So the talk this morning is, might feel a little out of place. The first couple years we had Soldier of the Cross, I taught apologetics, and since then I've done it sometimes, got some fresh blood. Pen myself in here nicely. And this talk, I traditionally started out, I gave it the first weekend, Sunday afternoon, as a precursor to the apologetics class. And I guess the rest of the committee thought that was a good idea. So I've done that traditionally since. And then this morning when our plans for today sort of changed and I kind of got stuck with Sunday school, Jay said, well, maybe you could do the first part of your talk on the problem of pain. And I spun around some other ideas and ended up coming back to that. So the second half of this will be at 2 o'clock this afternoon if you want to stay around for that. I feel a little weird giving this talk sometimes because I feel like I'm being a crybaby. And I really, this morning, I don't feel like I've had a bad life. When I stop and think about different things, yes, there have been incredibly difficult, scarring in some ways, but God has been incredibly good to me and brought incredible good in my life through those things. And I feel extremely blessed today, especially with the church family that I'm part of. I feel like I experience a lot of Jesus and God's goodness there. So, but the problem is we all do face things that hurt deeply. It may be your friends saying that your nose is too long. It may be your house burning down. It may be losing a loved one. It may be betrayal by somebody you trust. It may be something deeper. It may be a long-term living in a dungeon with a monster tormenting you in some way or another, some sort of manipulation or abuse. Maybe a disease that's rampaging your body and or war. We're pretty safe over here. The other side of the world, there are people that have tanks rumbling down their streets, and when a jet fighter flies over, they don't all run outside and go, oh, wow, look. You know, to them, it's a terrible thing because it's about to blow things up. And those things are extremely difficult, and people go away from those experiences traumatized and crippled often. I've categorized two different categories of evil and pain that results from it in the world. The one is things that happen that seemingly somebody should have thought through this and organized something better. There's things that don't go the way they ought to, and good that has been built is destroyed. On the other hand, there's moral evil, which is where there is an intention behind it. There is somebody that uses their power to hurt and to damage people, and to varying extents, those leave somebody either with a scratch on their arm or with barely a stump of a person left to try to cope with life from. These two things, two categories, communicate two distinctly different ideas about what's going on in the world. One, when you know, a tornado blows my house apart and kills one of my family members, it seems like there's nobody in charge, right? And things are just going haywire. But when the other side of things happens, it seems like there is somebody in charge, but they are a vicious, cruel, sadistic person that intentionally cooks up and plans and carries out things that cause trauma to others. One of the reasons this is a big issue is because Satan has hijacked this whole issue, and it's one of the greatest cases of defamation, defaming somebody. Right now in the news, there's a big thing going on about Johnny Depp being defamed by his wife, and I don't know a lot about it. I've just seen some stuff. He's an actor that was popularized by his portrayal of the character in Pirates of the Caribbean. And that's the message is, this is awful how she's created, she's damaged his reputation by creating this caricature of him that he's some monster. But that's what Satan has done to God through this whole thing. He has taken the story and spun the whole thing around to make like God look like the villain and him look like the good guy, and to encourage us to be discouraged with God and to rebel against him. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to Eve, first he tried to get her confused. Well, she wasn't confused. God did say, don't eat of the tree. So that didn't work. So he comes up with the second lie, and that is that actually God is trying to hold you back from something. He needs to keep you dumbed down so that he's the biggest guy on the block. And really, if you would just bypass him, you could get all this stuff and more. And but the core lie there is that God does not have your best interest in mind. He's actually holding back from you something good. The second lie is that if God really cared about you, he wouldn't let this happen. I think that's what was part of the temptation when Satan took Jesus to the top of the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump down, because God said he'll give his angels charge of his chosen one and they will bear him up lest he dash his foot against the stone. And I don't know if Satan knew how much Satan knew about what was going to happen. I don't think Satan has foreknowledge. I think he's clever. He has a lot of experience, but he was tempting Jesus with something I think that was actually really going to make a struggle for Jesus, or something he had to face, and that is, if God really cared about you, you wouldn't have to suffer like this. And that was actually God's purpose in bringing redemption, was for Jesus to suffer, and that was actually his exaltation, was his suffering on the cross. So those two lies, that God is holding something back from you, he doesn't really have your good in mind, and if God really cared about you, he wouldn't let bad things happen to you. This issue of why evil and suffering exists is not just a Christian problem. As you run into other philosophies and discussions in the world about this, they will try to frame it that way. You Christians have a problem. But the problem is they have to have a problem as well, because every worldview must explain the simultaneous existence. So at the same time, there exists incredible good and beauty in the world, whether it's human relationships or whether it's in nature around us. And at the same time, there's such incredible evil between humans and in the world around, the physical world around us. Every worldview has to explain that. And most of them don't do a very good job at all. Some of them are actually very horrible. And it's my belief that the Christian worldview by far makes the greatest sense out of this issue. Now, the problem of suffering is not primarily an intellectual issue, because just saying, oh, that's why evil exists, doesn't make it not hurt anymore. That's a whole other issue, and that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon, is how to cope with it. But these are the answers that you will get as you delve into naturalism, which is Darwinian evolution. Now, everything just came about through random, accidental, mindless chance processes. So therefore, you and all that happens to you is an accident, and therefore it's meaningless, whether you consider it good or bad. That really doesn't matter. It's just your opinion. There is no way that things ought to be. They just are. They just happen, and that's the way it is. So therefore, you can't say that something is wrong or right. You're just merely less fit for survival, and so you got devoured. Hinduism, Buddhism, the Eastern religions that believe in reincarnation, would communicate the idea that it's your fault. Somewhere in a former life, you did things that created this bad karma, and now you're having to deal with it, and the best thing you can do is try to create more good karma so that you go up in the wheel of life instead of down. Islam believes that it is the will of Allah. Allah determines and decides and makes everything happen, and so, sorry, he decided you were to be a doormat. You should consider that an honor. New Age religions and Scientology would tell you it's an illusion. Your pain is an illusion, and you need to do mind exercises and gymnastics to escape this illusion that you're creating for yourself. Well, that's really helpful to tell a rape victim or somebody whose parents were killed in a genocide or somebody who has, terminal Lyme disease or cancer or something like that. Like, that's really, really helpful. And by the way, your joy and happiness is also an illusion, so it's all just, you know, it's all just egg whites. It's all blah. None of it means anything. Christianity has a unique explanation to make, though, because it credits a person with the way things are. And the claims of Christianity and the reality that exists seem extremely contradictory. So Christians believe that God created all things. They believe that God is the embodiment of love. Everything love, our definition of it, comes from Him. Love and goodness. God is omnipotent, omnipotent. So something that's potent is really strong. So God has all power. He has all science, all knowledge, and He is omnipresent. He's in all places, and yet evil exists. So when you're doing preschool work, they have these little things, and it has a sock and a pair of pants and a banana, and it says, circle the one that does not belong. Well, that's not very hard to do in here. Which one doesn't belong? Well, evil. It shouldn't happen if that kind of person is all those things. In addition, we have some problems as Christians. There's been some very bad heresies that have been injected into our thinking over the years, especially by Augustine in the 400s and then John Calvin later on, teaching about God's will and God predetermining everything. And that leaks into our conversations, and we say, well, God planned this way. It was God's will that so-and-so die. And we, on the other side, we say, well, God answered our prayers. And, God was good. He gave us a safe trip. Well, what if God doesn't give you a safe trip? What if the hostages in Haiti don't get released and they all got chopped up in pieces? Is God still good? Do we have enough people praying? I mean, we really make some problems sometimes. I'm not accusing anybody or Cam or anything like that, but I'm just saying the kind of things that Christians say sometimes, we don't think very much about what we're saying about when that doesn't happen, including myself. So implications of some of those kind of things are that God has predetermined everything, and so a father leaving his children fatherless or somebody suffering long, drawn-out denigration and just deteriorating from a disease or genocide or being violated, that those are things God said, yep, I want that to happen. And also then we kind of imply like God's this good guy. He tries a lot, but, you know, sometimes things happen and God says, oh, man, what are we going to do about that? Somehow we have to mop this up. I'm not saying I believe that, but those are some of the implications of some of the kind of things that we say when we're not careful, and sometimes it's because we've been taught lots of some wrong ideas. So what's going on? This morning, this has to be extremely abbreviated. I want to focus on one particular aspect of the story, and that is human free will. And there's lots of other things we could talk about around that that influence how we think about this whole thing. So in the beginning, a creator creates goodness and beauty, and God speaks things into existence, and He rubbed His hands together and says, good, I like that. That's me right there. That's exactly how I want things, because there was no other such way. And God is a person who gives to everything, and everything, when it follows God, is blessed. It's still that way today, even though we suffer short term. We sacrifice things that in investment in something that is of greater importance. In contrast to that, as humans, we become the center of all by taking, and that is what creates problems. A community creates community. So God, we don't understand everything about God and the Trinity and all that, but God explains Himself that there's three persons who work together in perfect harmony, and we see all that in the creation, the Spirit of God moving on the face of the water and the Word speaking things into existence. And broader than that, God has angels and there's the sons of God and things that go on in the heavens we don't understand, but God is not somebody who does anything alone, but is always in company. And He created us in His image to work together in communities and made different male and female and older and younger and all these things to work together and created a covenant, which is relationship terminology. And relationships are characterized by free choice. If you can't choose to say no, or I'm done with this, I need something else, we call that manipulation. It's something wrong, and it destroys goodness. Free will. The Bible doesn't come out and use the term free will. Somebody at Soul to the Cross, I don't remember who it was, but I remember where we were talking about it, asked me, where does the Bible talk about free will? And I was kind of stumped. Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, Revelation, Jesus says, you know, I stand at the door and knock. But, so, like a lot of things, the next couple years, that was one of my topics. I was looking for answers. And I realized, in characteristic style, the Bible doesn't come out and point blank say it. But it's all through there. It's just everywhere. All the so many of the conversations and the stories. Cain, God talking to Cain in Genesis 4. Doesn't make any sense if Cain didn't have free will to choose. God admonishes him and says, you've got to be careful because sin is lying at the door like a predator waiting to devour you. And you're going to have to figure out how to handle him or he's going to rule over you. And then God comes back to Cain and says, Cain, what did you do? Like, that doesn't make any sense at all unless Cain actually had the option to choose one way or the other. Throughout the story in the Old Testament of the children of Israel, God keeps calling them to choose life rather than choosing the way that leads to death. God created us in his image, and he gave us dominion. I don't have it highlighted on here, but this term is used a couple times. Oh, it backed up. That God gave us dominion. And when you give someone dominion, that what you gave them is theirs now. If you give your son a $100 bill and say, here, this is yours. You spend it. You do what you think is good with it. He really doesn't have dominion over that if you come back around and say, no, you can't do that. And we grow our children in having more and more levels of dominion to help them learn how to handle their dominion. And so, while God is all-powerful, and we hear that used a lot, God is all-powerful, so why does this happen? But God has delegated part of that power to humans, and it's ours. And what we decide to do with it is that way. This is a huge topic. One thing that this helped me wrestle with is sexuality. So we wonder, why does God give young people these urges and these desires? And is this wrong or what are that? God has given you power, the ability to influence and to create through relationships and even creating more humans. And that is a thing of dignity and honor that God is giving you. And the choice for you is, how are you going to rule? Are you going to rule selfishly? Or are you going to rule in a way that honors God and blesses others? That gives dignity to that struggle and that battle. Free will is entrusted. Dominion is entrusted. God is all-powerful, but he has delegated and entrusted part of that power to us. We were created to rule in partnership with God as dear children. The presence of evil is a testimony to God's respect for human choice. Another thing that I find free will in the Bible about is this thing of God seeking relationship, God seeking children, and God uses the illustration in the Old Testament of wanting a wife, a man seeking a wife. And in the New Testament, that's very explicit, that Christ is desiring a bride, someone to join him in creating a family. So I just want us to think about that a little bit, God using a story that we are all familiar with, especially as men, and ladies from another aspect, to help us understand how God feels about this. So here's the ideal proposal. So a man sees a young lady and he's smitten by her beauty and her grace and he wants that to be part of his life. He wants to give her his love and his leadership and his protection and his providing. And so he stomps onto her porch in his boots and bangs the door down, pulls his six-shooter out, grabs her by the arm and says, I love you, and I want you to be my wife and live with me forever. Will you come with me? Is that how that works? And y'all are grinning because it's so far out, it's humorous almost. but rather a man who often is bigger than the woman. Most of the people I've endeavored this kind of relationship with myself, I could have easily thrown them over my shoulder and hauled them off. But you will stand there very politely and very meekly with your knees shaking and your proverbial hat in your hand and say, please, would you think about it and get back to me in a few weeks? And then you go away and you lose weight from indigestion and all these kind of things. That's stupid. Just get her and come and go do it, right? It's because what you want is something that can only be given. And if it were taken, it would be absolutely worthless. And it's the same way with God. So in order for God to have the kind of relationship with humans and the working together with humans, it has to be given. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents that choice to either rely on God and work together with him or choose to do our own thing. I'm going to fast forward through a few things. This is one of the pillars of free will in the Bible is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And I learned this from Philip Yancey's book, Disappointment with God. But I never looked at this way, and to me it's just a tremendous monument of this. If you think about what's going on, and again, we don't understand everything about the Trinity, but we do understand that, I think it's Colossians, says that in Christ dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you have the God who created everything and by whom everything exists, and he's standing there crying because these little humans are choosing to destroy themselves. If free will doesn't exist, and we don't indeed have the privilege to choose to be good like God or to be evil by choosing to do our own thing and creating discord in the universe, then that is the most ridiculous scene in history. But it's not, because God truly does give us the privilege, and we have the privilege to choose life, to partner with him, or to choose the opposite, which is destruction. And he grieves when we suffer and when we cause others to suffer. I already referred to this one in Revelation. I stand at the door and knock, and God is hearing what's going on inside, but he won't barge in and take over and make everything the way he wants it to be. We have to choose to invite him to come in and take over. So evil in the world is a product it is not the result of love, and free choice is absolutely worthless to God. God does not engineer evil, but he has engineered free will. And when I have discussions with people about this, they keep trying to dance around and get you back to where you have to admit that God wants this to happen then. And I insist on, when that happens, I say, no, God wants free will. And we choose and we create evil. Now, I'm not saying someone who is abused has created evil. That's because of somebody else's choices. But we all as humans have done that to some extent or another. It is not God's will for evil to happen to people, but for people to exercise their free will and influence on each other. And then it's God's plan is to redeem that when it happens, rather than to override free will and choices that people make. And so a villain entered the world and incited us to independence. Adam and Eve chose to do their own thing, and that's where things began going to pot. Evil is a result of our rejection of God's invitation of partnership and hoofing it on our own. And something very dark and sinister happened there. Romans chapter 6, read that chapter. It's a very important chapter in understanding what the human problem is and what Jesus came to change and the way to begin to experience freedom. And it says that whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, you belong to him. He owns you then, and he pays you. And at the end of chapter 6, we read the wages of this master sin, doing our own thing, is death. That's what we get paid for working for him. And thankfully, God has sent Jesus to rescue us from that, so that if we choose to die to the old master and to start a new life and choose Jesus as our master, to serve righteousness, that we receive the gift of eternal life as our wages in the end. And so through that choice and the choices each of us have made since, we choose to sell our dominion to the destroyer, to a tyrant. And that's why the world is the way it is because we have sold our dominion to a tyrant. And thankfully, God has not left it at that. But God, because he loves us, will stop at nothing to redeem that, to buy it back, and to turn it from something that it should be destroyed and just rot and stink into something good and beautiful. And so God came to not override human choice, but to redeem it. And the incarnation is Jesus coming, God coming, and the mystery of him living in a human body and demonstrating to us the way to life, and then absorbing our evil as the whole human race, and responding always with good, redeem that. Somewhere I get off of that theme here. Jesus showed us the proper way to exercise our free will. And he says over and over, he says, this is why I'm able to do this stuff, is because I always choose to honor my Father. Everything I do is looking at him and saying, what is he doing? And how can I join him in that? And he set an example for us to follow that way, to begin to create again a world that's the way God wanted it to be. So those two points especially, I like to think about the incarnation. Jesus coming and showing us the true way to live and to exercise human dominion. And then Jesus absorbing evil and always returning good, always returning blessing. And thereby he stopped evil and overcame it. And as we choose to follow him, there needs to be no more curse to those who humbly choose to repent of their independence and follow his way of exercising their dominion. And we can become part of his kingdom of bringing life and bringing health into the world. And that is the way the story ends, until he comes back to finish everything, is he's proclaimed a kingdom that we have the choice to repent of doing our own way and to follow him in creating a world together of unity and brotherhood, sisterhood, family in Christ as God's children, humbly following him and creating a world that is the way that God meant for it to be, because we choose to, because we love him. So, God wants voluntary goodness, allowing people to voluntarily rule and influence with life and goodness. So if people can influence others by choosing to exercise their power to create life and goodness, then that must be that they can do the opposite and create a world where others will suffer incredibly. It would destroy the good world God has created to override people's choices. Rather, he chooses to endure the evil of humanity with us and to redeem it by overpowering evil with good through his son and through those who follow him. And there's lots more could be said, but that's what excites me about being a follower of Jesus, is I get the privilege of giving up my own way and joining him and being able to turn this whole thing back right side up again. And that's my prayer, that we can each do that and we can grow in learning how to draw the rest of the world, to present that choice and be an influence on them to choose to follow Jesus in redeeming the lost world by building a kingdom of righteousness here on earth. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for your love, and we stand in awe of your creation as we look at it often around us, and we stand in awe of your creation, the goodness you created by creating free will, and the importance you place on that, the value you place on it, by being willing even yourself to suffer when we choose to live in a way that's selfish and that causes destruction. And I pray, God, that we could be armed against the lies of Satan and we could take responsibility for our choices and how we relate to what's going on in the world. And we could all cry out to you to humble ourselves under your mighty hand so you can exalt us and we can be part of turning this world up, right side up again. And in the meantime, to cast our care on you, to allow you to bear our sorrows and our pains with us, because you do care about us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. All right, we're ready for our favorite part, introductions. So the way we're going to do it, you can file past the mic and say your name, where you're from, which church you're a part of, and who your parents are.
I'm Naomi Moore, and I attend Salem Amish Mennonite Church here locally in Stone Creek. And my parents are George and Laura Moore.
I'm Katie Stolzhus. I attend the church here at Maranatha, and my parents are Malin and Abigail Stolzhus.
I'm Naomi Scaife. I am from Salem County, and as some of y'all would say, Chuzzy. And my parents are Shane and Ruth Scaife.
Shannon Miller, parents Paul and Miriam, and I attend here at Maranatha.
I'm Grant Miller, son of Paul and Miriam Miller, and I attend church here as well.
I'm Danielle Thompson. My parents are Lon and Tony Ann, and I'm from south of Aldenville and attend Pinal Christian Fellowship.
I'm Julia Yoder. My parents are Wyman Late Ruth Yoder, and I live in the area of Shreve, Ohio, and I attend Pinal.
I'm Steph Stolzhus. Parents are Ray and Julia. I grew up locally here, recently moved to PA, and I'm attending the West Haven Church.
My name is Karina Stolzhus. I attend the church here, and my parents are Malin and Abigail Stolzhus.
I'm Sonia Miller, and I'm the daughter of Paul and Miriam, and I attend church here.
I'm Amy Berkey, and I'm from Milton Freewater, Oregon. I go to Mountain Christian Fellowship. And my parents are Jonathan and Karen Berkey.
I'm Rita McCullough, and I go to Santa Fe Mennonite Church in Florida, and my parents are Sammy and Julie McCullough.
My name is Cheryl Eveleth. I am from Milton Freewater, Oregon, and I go to Blue Mountain Christian Fellowship, and my parents are Tim and Joyce Eveleth.
I'm Janet Gingrich from Leedsburg, Ohio. I attend Faith and Light Mennonite, and my parents are James and Rhonda.
I'm Carol Stolzhus from Salem County Mennonite Church in New Jersey, and my parents are Emma and Liz Stolzhus.
I am Corey Scaife. I am also from Salem County Mennonite Church in New Jersey, and my parents are Shane and Ruth Scaife.
I'm Rachel Stolzhus. My parents are Malin and Abigail, and I attend the church here.
I'm Judy Holmes from Santa Fe Mennonite Church in Florida.
I am Josiah Zimmerman from Kirksville, Missouri. I attend Shekinah Congregation, and my mom's name is Lucinda.
I'm Benji Stolzhus from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I attend West Haven Amish Mennonite Church, and my parents' names are Aaron and Anna Stolzhus.
My name is Jonathan King, and my parents are Mel and Elsie King. And I'm from the Eastern Shore, Maryland, and our church is Hope and Light Christian Fellowship.
I'm John Zook. I'm from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I attend West Haven Church, and my parents are Leon and Emma Zook.
I'm John Troyer. I attend at Living Waters Church in Bars Mills, just north of here, and my parents are Stephen and Rhoda Troyer.
My name is Michael Stolzhus. I'm from Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I attend the West Haven Church, and my parents' names are Junior and Irma Stolzhus.
I'm Travis Zimmerman. I'm from Boonville, Missouri, and I go to Oasis Mennonite Church, outreach from Shekinah Mennonite Church.
My name is Eric Weiler. Parents are Wayne and Sylvia Weiler. We attend Shekinah Mennonite Church in Kirksville, Missouri.
I'm Laverne Brenneman. My parents are Lowell and Joanne Brenneman
from Hartsville, Alabama. Church is Emmanuel Mennonite Church.
David Mass, son of Richard and Kathy Mass, from southwestern part of Virginia, Oasis Bible Fellowship.
My name's Matt Stolzers. I'm from Eastern Shore, Maryland. My parents' names are Ivan and Roseanne Stolzers, and I attend Hope and Light Christian Fellowship.
I'm Jerry Stolzers from Lancaster County, and I attend West Haven, and my parents are Aaron and Anna Stolzers.
I'm Sam Stolzfus from Lancaster County. I attend West Haven Maranatha Fellowship, and my parents are Aaron and Anna Stolzfus.
So I don't know why I always do this, but Jay told me one time I should, so I'm a student here as well. I've learned more than anybody else, and I have probably still have a lot more to learn than a lot of people, so. My name is Bill Shiley. I'm from Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, and I'm part of Chambersburg Christian Fellowship. My parents are Christopher and Christine Shiley.
$499, who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Who
you.
privilege to have Kai Steinman from Burkeville, Kentucky. I forget the name of your church, but maybe you can share that with us. Kai is a deacon there at the church there, and is preached at Soldier of the Cross last evening, and preaching this morning, and then also this evening here again. So why don't we, maybe Kai, if you want to come up, and then we'll have a word of prayer. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, we just come before you again this morning. Father, we just commit this next message to you. Father, just bless Kai as he preaches from your word. We just pray that you would anoint his lips. Father, open up our hearts and just speak to us in a very real way. We thank you for your presence that is here with us, and we thank you for the way that you have directed us already this morning. We just commit this message to you in Jesus' name. Amen.